Lord, as we open your word today, I just really, really want to acknowledge what a privilege, what a pleasure it is to know that you thought enough to reveal so much to us, that you reach down into this world and you reach into our hearts and you are God that changes things. You're a God of creation, a God of sustaining, and you're a God that we can trust. You're a God that we can lean into and recognize as our Lord, our Master, our King. And it's not in an onerous way like we're slaves, but it's in a beautiful way like we're family. And we just are so grateful, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your kindness, and that we can approach your throne of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I think before I switch to the screen, I'm going to ask you to actually take Bibles, if you can find them. There's pew Bibles there, if you didn't bring one. And turn to page 952, Psalm 127, as an introduction to the Ephesians sermon. This is a psalm that just has five little verses. I think one of the ways that the Hebrew people were able to learn about God and to learn Scripture was through song. And this is a song that's one of the songs of ascent. And what that would mean is that they're heading up to a special celebration at the temple. They're going towards Jerusalem from all around the country. And as they go there, this is one of the songs that they would bring out and sing. And it has meaning to them much deeper than just the words. It looks like it's talking about a house or a city or a family, and yet I think it goes a lot deeper than that. And oftentimes when we look in Scripture, there's metaphor, and especially when Solomon's involved, and this is attributed to Solomon, a part of his wisdom text. And if you just look at the words, they're beautiful in themselves, but then we start thinking about what it actually means behind there. So I'd like to read this and talk a little about it as an introduction to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 that we're going to be covering today. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. What's the other way that goes? Let's look at the little footnote there. He grants sleep, for while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. How many of us spend too much time rushing around and trying to figure things out in our own strength, trying to do it in our own power? Feeling like if we just work harder, things are going to turn out better. If we just, dig our heels in a little deeper, we're going to be able to pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps. And there's all of these sayings that we have, especially in America or in the West. And it's an awful lot about, us doing and us being. And here Solomon's saying, there's builders and they're going to labor, but if it's not through the Lord, they're laboring in vain. There's watchmen on the city walls, but if they're not being covered by the Lord, it really won't matter because somebody's going to be able to sneak under or around or a different way. There may even already be in the city in a Trojan horse. There's a lot of different ways that danger can come to you. And if the Lord's not watching over you, you really can't protect yourselves. How many of you on your computers feel 100% secure? Nobody could ever get into your computer. I mean, I think a hacker could get to most of my programs quicker than I can, because I've got to try to remember where did I put that password or what was it. And we've got all these ways that we try to set up our security, quote unquote. And yet, truly, all my security has to be in Christ. That there's no way that we can stop anybody from doing us harm or breaking into our lives or our possessions or our homes or our cars or anything else. We've got to trust God for all these things. And if the Lord's not watching over us, we're laboring in vain. And then this other part about in vain, you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. We work really, really hard just so that we can break even. And that's, you know, I'm not saying don't work. And it never says in Scripture don't work. In fact, it says the opposite. We should work. But if we are relying on our own efforts, think of a farmer. There's a certain point where he has to say, okay, I've done the work. Now I have to wait for the increase. I have no control over the weather. I can't control whether or not those seeds are going to start warming up and sprouting and things are going to happen. By the way, that's the funniest thing. Just outside our door the other day, there was a spot of snow about the size of a half dollar that had been melted away by one blade of grass that was poked up through it. And it just doesn't take much for the earth to try to take over. And when something's supposed to grow, it's going to grow, even if there's snow on top of it. And up comes this one little blade of grass and melted all the snow around it. There's a lot of energy and growth. That's part of why in a church we need kids. So this next part of the psalm that Solomon writes, and you think about this, they're singing this. I don't know the tune, but they're singing it as they're going up to the temple as families, as groups. They're bringing all the little kids along with them. They're all in tow. It's generations of people walking together, going to worship God for a special celebration of some sort. They did this a few times a year. And as they're heading up there, they're singing all of this. And part of the song is, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Again, how many people have tried to have kids and couldn't? And some people that didn't want kids get them, you know? And it's like God's the one that determines whether or not someone's fertile. He's the one that brings the increase, whether we're talking about fruit and vegetables and plants or whether we're talking about humans. He's the one that brings the increase. It says here, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now, all of this is to say that, you know, God's the one in control. And as He brings you blessings, accept that He's going to cover you and surround you and protect you, whether you have to go to court or whatever your circumstances are. And He'll use previous circumstances that He's already placed in your life to help you with whatever is coming next. Kathy's talked a few times about she really didn't like being a nurse's aide. That was one of the jobs that she did for a few years, for a while. And as a nurse's aide, she learned how to do a lot of things that came in really handy when she got the call that her dad was going to die within 3 weeks. And she goes home to be with him for those 3 weeks. And she was able to do a lot of things that the rest of the family hadn't been trained to do. God knows where we're going and what we're going to do. And some of this stuff that we're like, why do we have to go through this, Lord? It's like, that's the biggest blessing later on in life. And you start realizing, yeah, that's what I needed. And I'm so thankful for that experience that I was given. Now, if we can learn to just be thankful as those experiences come, maybe we can help to train our children and grandchildren and the youth of today to experience life in a way that they know they're being prepared for something greater. It doesn't have to be monotony and boredom. There actually is some good that can come out of the experiences that we go through. But we look at this, and this metaphor is talking about the Lord building a house. It's talking about children, a full quiver. I'm looking at this church, and there's another place that Jesus says when He's talking with Peter, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is the one that builds the church. It's not the pastor. It's not even the congregation that builds the church. But He uses people. He uses all the circumstances that He puts together, these people that He's placed in this community, to build His church. And we're going to talk today about some other metaphors that Paul brings in as he starts talking about the church. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it's on page 1785. Or you'll see the words of on the wall this time. Lord, again, I come to You. I know that I'm not adequate to fully explain Your truths. And I just ask that Holy Spirit, You'll continue to enlighten and inform each of us in our hearts and minds so that we can understand the fullness, the richness of these words, this revealed Holy Spirit scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, and we've been looking at, last week we talked about that it was Christ that came and preached peace to everybody, far away people, near people. He preached peace, and some of that is even far away generationally. When Christ was here on the earth preaching and teaching, he mostly just spoke with the Jews, but it was for all peoples. And when he prayed to the Father just before going onto the cross, he was praying for you and I. He was praying for everyone that was to come that would believe. And so he gets to all of that after talking about the different things and how we're one, and there's no dividing wall of hostility. There's not Greek or Jew. There's just one big family that God has adopted and put together. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's not the end of a sentence, by the way, and Paul's pretty good at making these sentences really long. If we just think about this little piece here, consequently, since, because of all of these things that he's talked about before, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. Remember, he did say that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were foreigners. We were outsiders. In order to become an insider, God had to do a work in our hearts. And consequently, you're not one of those things anymore. You're not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. You're one of his. And it says fellow citizens with God's people. All of God's people, we're talking about past, present, and future. All of God's people make up one unit, one body. And we're fellow citizens with all these other people. It's probably not as strong of a tradition in most circles as it is like in Mennonites or Quaker friends, where they oftentimes will have even a list of, you can travel as a Mennonite and just check your list and you'll be able to go to the most remote, weirdest places in the world, in the country. Wherever you're going, there's going to be a family that will take you in. And so you just show up and say, hey, how's it going, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and they bring you in and they care for you and they love you, and you can try to pay them if you want, but a lot of times they won't take it. This concept of hospitality that takes place within the body of Christ. Most of you, if your kids show up, they don't have to call ahead, do they? They can just kind of tap on the door and say, here I am, would you like to watch the dogs? Whatever it is. It's kind of that, you know, we want our kids to come back. We want them to spend time with us. We want family to be laying out on the porch and then hope that the bears don't come up on it. And, you know, it's family's family. You take care of each other. And in the body of Christ, we all are like that. Now, I know that for myself, there's a lot of places in this world that I can go and meet other people, and I find out, wow, you're a follower of Jesus too. This is exciting. I'm looking forward to when we go on a ship, there's going to be some other Christians there. I already know that because through some different sites, Cruise Critic is one that has information. People talk with each other about things that they're going to do, and Christ has come up already. And it's kind of interesting that God is going on a cruise with us. And he's going to go before us and behind us and on the side of us and all those things that St. Patrick talked about. He'll be our shield, but we'll get to meet and greet and be around other brothers and sisters we haven't even met yet. And that's kind of exciting. This whole concept of fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That makes it pretty close, doesn't it? When Jesus was heading off and trying to explain to his disciples, I'm going to leave, I know you're sad now, but it's for your own good, it's going to be for the best. And part of what I'm going to do while I'm gone is I'm going to prepare a room for you in my Father's house. And this is going to be ready. So when it's time for you to come home, there's a room, there's a place. We're waiting for you. And that being part of a member of the household, That brings you to an elevated status with God there. Continues on in verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's really talking about Scripture. Now, when you look at New Testament, the apostles generally are the ones that wrote the New Testament books. The prophets are much of the Old Testament. And as we look through this, Holy Spirit has inspired apostles, prophets, to write inspired word. And when we get this word that we have available to us, translated so many times and so well, it's a basic foundation for this family life. If we're not sure how to act in the family, go to the book. What do the apostles and prophets say? If we're not sure who's in the family and who's not in the family, go to the book. What do the apostles and prophets say? And we keep wanting to find out, okay, this is the foundation, but then it's talking about the chief cornerstone. That final stone, or that stone that was set on the corner to mark the walls, and it's a stone that if you go to a lot of larger old stone buildings, this cornerstone would have an inscription on it of some sort. And it's kind of important. Well, Jesus is that cornerstone for us according to this metaphor. Are we really a building? Each one of us is just a brick. I mean, sometimes we're about as dumb as bricks, but you know, when you think about the church being a building, being put together here, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. If you build a building without a very good foundation, it's probably not going to last as long. I know that hiring somebody to put a foundation in, if you're not skilled at making a foundation, is a really good idea. Let them make sure that the corners are flush, that everything's level, that it's exactly the way it's supposed to be. I've put in some foundations, and I did okay, but I always appreciate the professionals coming in and taking care of that. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Well, who's putting them all together? There's different metaphors, too. We could say Christ is the builder. That's in Scripture. In fact, Holy Spirit has inspired all Scripture. And if we're talking about apostles and prophets being Scripture, again, we're talking about this is from God. It's a God-given thing. And do we build the church on Scripture? Village Missions, when they sent Kathy and I here, we have twofold ministry. Preach the word and love the people. Now, when Bill Whalen comes, he's going to say, yeah, well, I always do it the other way around. Love the people and then preach the word. He says, because preaching the word's part of loving the people, you know, and I totally agree with them. I mean, it's just one of these things that it's got to be based on the word. And too many people are afraid of the word, or they want to reinterpret the word or change it or make it into something that it's not. The word is not something to be used against people. It's not something that you use as a weapon and you go in and you start beating people down with it. And, you know, it's like, oh, you should do this because, and I've got a verse. And if we look at the word, we find out that Jesus says that he was the word. In the beginning was the word. And then it recognizes that word as the one that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Jesus is also described as love, as light, as all of the different things that we need. Word is something that gives life. It's not something that breaks things. It's not something that tears down. Word is also something, I think especially in the Old Testament, but you find it in the New Testament. Well, the word is something that we can use as a plumb line to look at and compare our own lives with. We can do some introspection. We look and as we read through, it's like, oh, I guess I'm not quite square on this yet. I need to probably rethink and submit better because I'm fighting against God sometimes with my behaviors or with my thoughts. And the word helps draw us back to freedom and liberty and the ability to do the right thing because it's the right thing, but it's also fun to do the right thing. It's freeing to do the right thing. We don't have to look over our shoulders and worry. So as we look here, the apostles and prophets are the foundation. I want to just think, you know, drill into that. If we can get back to the Word when we're having troubles, it's probably because we're ignoring the Word, or we haven't spent enough time just getting to know what is this? What is it saying? What is it explaining to us this time? And there's so many concepts in Scripture that I don't think you're ever going to get them all. Now, if you're worried that you can't remember them, there's a verse in here that says Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that He's taught you. And He also says that He's going to give you the words that you need to say when it's time. So it's there's a lot of trust. Yes, we work. We're the laborers. But we're laboring in vain if we don't base it on truth, if we don't base it on what's right and honest and just and praiseworthy. We keep having to come back to that. And of course, with the Christ as the chief cornerstone, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Again, this is metaphor. We're not an actual temple where we're kind of getting a lot of grout between us and it's tying us together, and hopefully there's rebar so we don't fall apart in the next earthquake and all that. I mean, but the church really needs to be unified in spirit, be one in Christ. And when I say church, I don't just mean this building or these people or this small community of believers, but the church universal for all generations. Every follower of Jesus from the beginning of time to the end is the church. And that's the holy temple that the Lord wants to reside in. You could do a study on tabernacle and how God's presence was there until the Israelites kept on finding ways to push Him away and offend Him and ignore Him, and then His presence left the tabernacle. And then later Solomon's temple that was built, and then Herod's temple later beyond that. And so during this time that Paul's writing this letter to the group of churches around Ephesus, they would have been thinking, when you say temple, they could have either been thinking about the temple in Jerusalem, or they might have been thinking about the temple that was right there in Ephesus, the temple of Artemis. It was a different god and somebody else that people were trying to follow and worship. But if you want the true temple, it's the body of Christ. It's the people. It's all believers. It's all followers of Jesus become one building. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? But it's kind of like a living building that's not done yet. They're still laying bricks. You think about some of those old cathedrals, and it took generations for some of them to be built. And Grandpa was the one that helped start the plan, and the grandkids got to finish it. And I think that's the picture that Paul's trying to give us here. It's like this body of Christ, it's not done yet. There's a foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus the chief cornerstone, but it's continually being built on. And there's room for more. God Himself knows the final outcome, but He wants to dwell within us. And this, if you're Southern, you know, y'all, it's all y'all at that point. This is a plural you when it starts talking about the people of Christ, the body of Christ. It's not just one person, one individual. Too often, again, in America and much of the West, we're individualistic. We think, you know, it's about me. It's about just my thoughts, my aspirations. He takes it further. And then verse 21. In Him, you too are being built together. Well, this is verse 22, isn't it? Even better. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So this metaphor gets carried a little further. It's like you're being built up so that God can dwell, so that His presence can be in you. Not just you or you or you, but you, all of us, the big plural you. Now, there's a problem with that when we, as followers of the way, followers of Jesus, we find other Christians, and instead of finding things that we have in common and ways that we can grow in unity, too often we act human. And we divide and separate, and that's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to unity. He's calling us to oneness, to He doesn't want to be a snowbird where he has to go from this part of the church over to this part of the church and move around all the time. It's hard owning two houses, isn't it? It's kind of nice to be planted and in one place. And you know, yeah, we can travel all over the place, but the body of Christ should stay unified to the point that God feels like he can stay here, his presence can continue. When the presence of God left the tabernacle, it didn't mean that God was leaving his people. When the presence of God left the temple, he didn't leave his people. Jesus came down to build all that back together, to make these symbolic things that had been taking place over generations, over centuries, to make those symbolic things into a reality. When you get to Hebrews, he talks about how everything here on earth is a shadow of what is to come in heaven. And I'm sure that as the apostles and prophets are the foundation and Christ is the cornerstone, this is going to be a very heavenly building by the time it's done. It's going to be a very spiritual and heavenly building, and all of us as part of it will be able to experience the presence of God for eternity, forever and ever. And it's a household, members of his household kind of thing. We'll be able to, when you have members of your household, they share a lot. You share a meal. You share time together. You share experiences. You do things together. You're not just everybody, you know, and some people, maybe it's like this, where they just get in their room and they stay there and they never see anyone else. They isolate themselves. And there's times, honestly, where that sounds appealing. But being with people that are fun to be with is more appealing than being a loner by myself. There are times where even Jesus, he had to draw away and have time alone from this world. And when you have an eternity, those ebbs and flows, I can imagine as we're there, we'll be constantly in the presence of God. And yet I think there will be times where it's all of us singing praises and enjoying some just crazy fun loudness, and then other times where you're just in awe and looking at a new piece of creation that takes place. And you know, I don't know how it's all going to go, but I know it's never going to be boring. God is the one that's building his church into a dwelling where his Spirit's going to live. We can't do that in our own strength. Because if we try, we're going to do it in vain. We'll probably find ways to mess it up. Again, I mean, I've said it probably too many times, but the religious leaders were the ones that Jesus had trouble with. I'm not trying to coax or convince any of you to be more religious. Just be who God created you to be, and as he's building his temple together, be that. Love one another. Abide with each other. Abide in him. Christ in you, and you in him. And when Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples that if they'd seen him, they'd seen the Father. There's so much oneness when we start talking about Scripture. The shamrock is not a very good example of Trinity. Because as you try to point out the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're using anything that's got three of something on it, it's like you're separating them. And I don't know of an earthly example that can show you, here's the Trinity. It's all, the whole thing is the Holy Spirit. The whole thing is God the Father. The whole thing is God the Son. God is God. There's mystery in Christianity. If you don't think there is, you haven't studied very much. And yet, it's mystery that Paul and some of the other apostles and then many of the prophets and Holy Spirit are helping us to unlock and to understand. And as we work closer to understanding these mysteries, I think we're going to be closer to one another. I think we'll be closer to having true bonds being in Christ. If you think of a family, most of you can probably recognize that in families, sometimes one person will go off one direction. And I'm not just talking about geographically, but just be gone somewhere, tearing the family apart. And that hurts. As the family of God, are we recognizing that oneness, that acceptance, that love is important? When Jesus talked about a son that took off because he thought he was better than his dad, he wanted his inheritance early, his dad's like, okay, and gives it to him. He goes out and he squanders it. He's wasted it. He's run out of friends because he ran out of money. He's feeding pigs and living with the pigs and wishing he could eat the pig slop. And recognizes that maybe he could go back to dad and maybe dad would let him come back as a servant. And that father was watching for him. Are we doing that with people that are lost? Are we watching for them so that when they start to come our direction, it's like embracing them, giving them the robe, the signet ring, the fancy feast? Are we welcoming people into the kingdom like that? Because that's the heart of God. I want this building to have all of the parts that God has intended. And as I read through Scripture, He doesn't intend that any should perish. So if there's somebody in your mind that you think, well, they don't deserve life, they don't deserve Christ, they don't deserve anything good, and our minds can go there. We need to change our hearts and our minds. And hope for them to come back. Everybody that's weary and heavy laden, come back so God can give you rest. God can give you peace. God can give you the ability to be one with His people. And then, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. Let's pray.